Well, shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Maybe we should just stop with the Bible reading there and say amen and call it a day. That was great. Thank you. Thank you for that, Kathy. I know there's a lot of people. It's the time of year. People are traveling. I was traveling last week. There's many people traveling this week. People are doing vacation things. People are camping on the weekend. And I've made it known several times as I've stood up here before you that camping isn't my favorite thing. I don't sleep well on a nice mattress, so you take me out in the middle of the woods, put me on the hard ground. It's not necessarily the most pleasant thing for me. But I found out that I'm not the only one that doesn't like sleeping in the woods. I like being in the woods, I don't like sleeping in the woods. But I found out there's an entire occupation that doesn't like to sleep in the woods. These people are called computer programmers. Okay, it's true. If you look at occupations, the group that most dislikes being in the woods is computer programmers. Do you know why? Because they're always tired of the bugs. The bugs, the computer bugs. Yeah. Right. Okay, so an Amish man, a Mennonite, and a Church of Christ pastor walk into a bar. Dwayne, you got it last week. Thank you so much for stepping in. If that didn't make any sense to you, listen to last week's sermon. Dwayne stepped in and filled in very nicely. Thank you for sharing of your life, and I hope you found that powerful as well as I did. I listened to Dwayne's sermon last week as I was heading back from our journey, our epic trip that covered 4 states and 1,500 miles. Oh, yes. Time for an oil change again. So we had a wedding in Indiana. The main reason for our trip was to go to Sonia's cousin's wedding in Goshen, Indiana. So we had this trip planned. This is the second to last cousin out of, I think, 400 that is getting married. One more wedding this end of this calendar year. So we went to Philip's wedding in Indiana. And, of course, as we're going through to Indiana, we're going to stop and see my family in Ohio. So we went Ohio and then Goshen, Indiana. We spent time with each of our families, my family in Ohio, her maternal side in Indiana. And then after spending time before we even went, she said, hey, we're going to go as far as Indiana. My dad grew up in Illinois. Why don't we catch up with his side of the family as well? So for those of you that are counting, we had these unofficial family reunions. Not one, not two, but 3 family reunions. Now, I love my family, and I love my in-laws. I will make fun of them, but that's actually my way of showing that I like people. If I pick on you, that means I like you. Keep that in mind. Some of you are going to feel very picked on and loved today. but I do like my in-laws, but there's just that thing. You know those two things you're never supposed to talk about in gatherings? Help me out here. What are the two things you're not supposed to talk about whenever you see people after a long time apart? The two things are religion and politics. Last Sunday, we sat down with Sonia's father's side of the family, and we had a little worship time. Well, there goes number one, religion. We talked about religion. And after the service, Sonia's Uncle Bob comes and sits down beside me. And he decides we're going to check off number 2 on the list. Uncle Bob comes in, he settles down beside me, and he looks at me and says, so, what are we going to do about all the junk happening at the border? Oh, well, I'm on vacation here, Uncle Bob. I wasn't really expecting to have a political conversation here. And I realized that Bob, even though he has a similar background, we both come from these rural areas. We both have agricultural backgrounds. He, too, is a pastor or a retired pastor now. I know very much so that he and I are going to have differences of opinions, and this isn't going to go well. I enter into this conversation with some tension. I just kind of feel it in my body. It takes over. You know the feeling, right? Whenever somebody brings up something that's a little bit contentious, I start to feel it in my chest because I know Uncle Bob, he's different than I am. Uncle Bob, yes, he is a pastor, but he was a pastor in a conservative evangelical church. A church that left Mennonite Church USA back before it was cool to leave Mennonite Church USA. And we've had a major exodus the last couple years. They left over a decade ago. Uncle Bob went to a conservative evangelical Christian church, a church that, I shouldn't say too much about it, but some churches, a college that endorses some things that I don't, such as concealed carry on campus and in the dorms. So there's some issues there with me and Uncle Bob. So I'm worried about how this conversation is going to go with him. But as we start going into this conversation and we start peeling back the layers, I'm very happy for the way it starts to flow. Because Uncle Bob, after a while, he says, well, I'm really worried about the children. I'm worried about their state of mind and how it's going to affect them for the rest of their lives, having been detained for this long, having been separated from their parents. And I'm like, yeah, me too. He starts asking really good questions. He's saying things like, well, what's wrong with their home country? What is going on there to make them want to get up and leave and travel all these miles and know that they may be captured and detained? He's saying, what can we do to make that situation better? And I'm like, those are the really good questions to be asking, Uncle Bob. Thank you for asking that. So here I was. I come into this conversation. Uncle Bob actually preached that morning, and so I know where he is on a number of things. But I had this label on Uncle Bob. It said conservative, evangelical, Christian. And I know that that's not a label that I would put on myself. And when I put that label on him, I don't necessarily mean it in a loving way. I have some stereotypes, some preconceived notions of what he might believe and how he might approach such topics. But as we talked more and more, I started to take that label off and realize that, yes, we have our differences, but when we get right down to it, we share a lot of similarities as well. Uncle Bob and I are not one and the same, but we do serve the same Lord. Now, some of you may have walked in today and you saw the title for today's sermon, and you're wondering, how am I going to make that work? What is this going to be about? Well, guess what? You're going to have to stick around for the next 20 minutes to figure that out, because I'm not going to tell you till the end. And as Marvin pointed out, I dressed appropriately, because if we're going to talk about Johnny Cash, I need to be a man in black. So I at least got it halfway right. Maybe next week I'll wear the full attire, because this isn't going to be a one-time sermon. We, my friends, are going to start a sermon series on Johnny Cash theology. I'm going to try that again the next time you clap, all right? We are going to start an entire sermon series on Johnny Cash theology. Yay! It's not the same when you have to ask for it, but that's all right. So hold tight. You'll understand that in a few minutes. And I'm going to say right now, especially because we have some visitors here, I may be offensive at first. I'm going to try to make it up at the end, and you will hopefully see why if you stick around for the entire thing. All right, so the first thing I want to say is that label that I put on Uncle Bob, you know, Jesus said something about that, right? He used that L word. He said that the world will know you are my followers by your labels, right? No, I knew it was an L word. Thank you. They will know you are my followers by your love. And we sing that song, they will know you are Christians by your love. And if you look at that passage that 12 of you read today, thank you for that. John says it even more pointedly in 1 John chapter 4. Here is verse 20 first. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Like, he's not dancing around it at all. If you claim that you have love, but you hate these people who are followers of Jesus, you're a liar. It's just like that. Well, I look at that and I say, well, I don't hate these people from different backgrounds. I don't hate these people with different beliefs. So I'm off the hook, right? Well, actually, he goes on in verse 21 and kind of flips it and makes it even more intense. He says, anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. So it's not just don't hate them, actively love them. Anybody here an only child? All right, so we have one only child in the group. Diane, you are not exempt from this just because you don't have brothers and sisters. You know, I looked at this and like, oh, I don't have a sister. So I get it halfway easy. No, it's not about biology. It's not about your DNA or who you grew up with. I think we all know that this is about the people sitting in the pews next to you. It's about your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow Christians. Now, when John wrote this 2,000 and some odd years ago, there's no such thing as denominations. It was Christians and there were other religions. Actually, at that time, there probably weren't even Christians. They were just followers of Jesus. But I don't think I'm taking too big of a step to say that we should be applying this to people of other denominations as well. It's not just Mennonites. It's not just people in this church or other Mennonite churches. This is people in other denominations as well. We must be loving people who believe things slightly different than we do. And I don't know about you, but that is actually very difficult for me. At this point, I get out my notes. So I've said it before that I actually find it easier to love people of different religions. This is confession time, and I say it with a smile on my face, but it's kind of serious. I find it easier to love people of different religions than I do to love people of certain Christian backgrounds. Does that make sense? I find it easier to love a Hindu than to love certain people in Christianity. And I think the reason for that is when I get to know a Hindu person, I don't expect that they're going to share my beliefs. Like, I don't expect that they don't read the same holy book. They're reading their Gitas, and I'm reading the Bible. So obviously we're going to have differences of opinions and beliefs. They don't serve the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They serve Vishnu and other many members of their pantheon in the Hindu religion. So I don't expect to have the same beliefs. So we have these fun conversations. Like, tell me more about Vishnu. Tell me more about Ganesh. But I've said before that one of the groups that I find the most difficult to interact with, one of the groups that I've criticized the most over the last 13 or so years that I've been here at Stanton Mennonite, and I'm sorry if this is offensive to anybody, but I've been very critical of the Calvinists. Now, the Calvinists traced their background to John Calvin. John Calvin was a 16th century reformer. And I've always said that one of the best things that John Calvin had going for him was his awesome beard. I can't do that. Actually, he was a brilliant man. He was just kind of, I would say, that's a strong word. He had some issues, some problems that he was probably working through. And you're probably trying to figure out which churches are Calvinist churches. Calvinism is not a denomination, but many denominations trace their origin back to Calvin. Here's just a few. The Congregationalist churches in New England, we have churches that come from the Puritan kind of background. Any church that has the word Reformed in its name will have a Calvinist kind of theology. And the Presbyterians will have Calvinism as their source. So the thing about Calvinism that I always try to push back on is this main idea of predestination. That God has selected some before they were even born to be saved and some to be damned. Now, John Calvin, actually, he had much more theology than just this, but when we talk about Calvinism, we often boil it down to that one point. Sometimes we give him a little more flexibility. We use the acronym TULIP, which sounds lovely and beautiful, but it stands for total depravity. Unconditional election, that means God chooses you and you have nothing to say about it. Limited atonement, Jesus died for some and not for others. Irresistible grace, you can't do anything about the grace that Jesus offers you. And the perseverance of saints, that if once you're saved, even though you didn't do anything about it, you're always saved. So that in and of itself, it's a little strange to me, but I get it. The thing that has bothered me a lot over the last couple of years is how some Calvinists will take this, these hyper-Calvinists, and kind of twist it a bit. They twist the teachings of John Calvin. And they will say that everything that happens because God caused it to happen. So there's nothing, whether it's good or bad, that happens without God willing it to happen. So you can come up with the worst thing in the world, whatever you can come up with, God caused that to happen. Not just allowed it to happen, God caused that to happen. Now here's where the thinking really gets to me. If God caused it to happen, is God bad? No, God is good. God is good all the time, God is good. Let's say that together. God is good all the time. God is good. So if God causes something to happen, even if we call it bad, it's really good. So you see why I'd rather talk about Vishnu a little bit, right? Tell me again about Ganesh. You know, I'm like, what is this? This has been my attitude for 14 plus years, probably even longer than that, ever since I started seminary. But then something started changing in the fall of 2014. In 2014, I enrolled at Union Presbyterian Seminary during my sabbatical here. Wait a second, anybody remember those denominations up there? Yeah, I said Union Presbyterian Seminary. And all at once I started studying with people who were a lot smarter than me, people that had a lot more experience with Calvin than I had. People that actually studied his work and not just read what other people wrote about him. And all at once, as I spent time with those folks, I realized that they weren't even worried about Tulip. I was like so far and removed from them. That's just a small petal on the flower of Calvinism. These were very smart, very intelligent, very compassionate people. People that cared about the same things that I cared about. People that loved the same Jesus that I love. People that cared about the same people that I care about. And I realized, just like Uncle Bob, I had put a label on these people. And when I started peeling those labels off, I realized just how much we really had in common. So over the next few weeks during this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the things that we have in common with other churches. I know that's kind of radical. We spent a lot of time here talking about things that we have like different from other churches, but this is going to be different. And I'm going to go on a tangent and come back to something, and you're going to see why I call this what I'm calling it. So my previous trip to Ohio, I mentioned here on a Sunday morning, I went a couple months ago when my sister-in-law had their third baby, went to help out my brother on the farm, and they've been renovating their house for a number of years. And trying to get that together, they've got the baby, they want to have the nursery space for this child. So I went by myself, spent some time there to do some construction work. Now, if anybody here, how many of you have ever done like construction or blue collar stuff? Raise your hand if you've done blue collar stuff, right? Who hasn't done blue collar? Really? Hallie's got her hand up. She doesn't even know what that means, but you're wearing a blue collar. That counts. When you are doing like blue collar work, working with your hands, doing construction, there is one very important thing that you must decide before you ever pick up the hammer. And the most important thing is that you must decide who gets to choose the radio station. Tell me I'm wrong, right? No? No. And because there was some energy about it earlier, I'll pick on some people. Last time I did some work over here in the rental house, I joined somebody else who was there first, and he chose the radio station. And I spent what seemed like an eternity listening to NASCAR talk radio. So, yeah, the only thing that went fast that day were the race cars. So I sit down with my brother, and we're standing. So we're trying to get ready on this job. And last time I worked with my brother, it was like 14 years ago when I left Ohio. And he was into Britney Spears and NSYNC. So he assured me that he was no longer into the same kind of music. I said, so what are you listening to these days? Oh, I listen mostly to talk radio. And I just can't do that while I'm doing physical labor. Talk radio doesn't work for me. So I said, what's cool right now? What are all the fun kids listening to in rural Ohio? He says, well, everybody's listening to the pop country nowadays, where you know, those country boys kind of stop in the middle of the song and they rap. Think Old Town Road, right? You know, I'm not going to sing it. You're welcome. So I'm like, yeah, that's... I would just turn back home rather than listening to that. So we couldn't agree. And he asked me, so what are people listening to in Virginia? I said, well, there's, of course, the Statler Brothers. That's a local group. People know Statler Brothers around here. And I said, a lot of bluegrass. Not flying for him. Nope, not bluegrass. So we scratched our heads, and we thought about it. And we decided, everybody likes Johnny Cash. Okay, am I wrong again? No? Everybody likes Johnny Cash. Like, have you... Really? Okay, Cindy's back there. I don't know, all right. For the sake of the sermon illustration, everybody likes Johnny Cash. So that's right, the man in black. So I decided to call this sermon series Johnny Cash Theology. We're going to look at the things that we all agree on, the things we all can get behind, the things that excite us as a church, the things that unite us as the church. And what I'm going to do for these next few weeks is we're going to use a document known as the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is number 712 in your blue hymnals. I'm going to have us all read it together here in a bit. I'll also put it on the screen. You don't have to turn to it if you prefer to read off the screen. The Apostles' Creed was written in the first 100 years of the church. Very early document. And simply lays out the beliefs of the church. And I think the word creed that kind of trips some of us up. Some of us think of Rocky movies. And some of us think of high churches. Nobody thinks of Rocky movies. I think of Rocky movies, all right? Sometimes that word seems to trip us up a bit, but creed simply is the Latin word for believe. And most creeds start with, I believe or we believe. This is just what we believe. So don't let the word creed trip you up, even if you're non-creedal. Those of you that grew up in various churches, some higher churches, United Methodists, I know, use the creed very frequently. So if you have it in your hymnals or read along with me on the screen, this is what the early church, within the first 100 years of the church's existence, penned as their beliefs. And actually, it's kind of a neat tradition. There are 12 different articles to the Apostles' Creed. Tradition says that each one of the 12 apostles contributed one of these articles. I don't believe that's true, but it's a neat tradition. All right, the Apostles' Creed. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. All right, so 12 different articles. We're not going to spend 12 weeks on this, but I think we can probably spend most of the rest of the summer looking at these different articles. And we'll probably do it in order. So if you're looking at that, what do you mean the Holy Catholic Church? I thought we were Protestants. Guess what? Come back around week 10 and maybe you'll get that. No, we'll come to it eventually. We'll attempt to go in order. Now, before I close this morning, I want to just kind of share with you how I'm going to try to approach theology here, especially for the next few weeks. And I think for maybe, hopefully, the rest of my life, I've been introduced to a way of viewing these things that's been helpful to me. And I've shared a number of times ideas from a guy named Greg Boyd. He's a pastor in St. Paul, Minnesota. And Boyd says that when we approach theology, it's really helpful to think of theology as concentric circles. The very middle of that circle is what's most important to our faith. As you go out to the next circle, like a target, the next level is maybe a little bit less important, the next level less important, so on and so on until you get out to the end. You'll see the model in your bulletin, and it looks a little something like this. So I'm borrowing this from Greg Boyd. I'm also drawing a little bit from a book called Flexible Faith by a Mennonite pastor named Bonnie Christian. So in the middle of our faith is, of course, Jesus Christ, because we are Christians. And that shouldn't surprise anybody here. The center of our faith is Jesus. Our way of doing theology always revolves around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Does that surprise anybody here? If it does, I have failed you miserably as your pastor. Christians. Mennonites are Christians. Jesus is at the center. If I was making this picture up myself, I probably wouldn't have included the cross because it has different connotations. I'd include the name Jesus because I think the whole life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But that's a symbol for Jesus. All right, I'm getting off track. Next one is dogma. Is that a strange name or a strange word or what? It makes me think of Buddhism. There's this Buddhist like bumper sticker. It says, my karma ran over your dogma. Nobody seen that? Okay. Lighten it up here. But dogma is actually a synonym for creed. It simply means your beliefs. And in Boyd's system here, Jesus at the center, the next circle, dogma, your beliefs, that's where the creeds fit in. It's the things that most Christians would believe. So you go back to that list from the Apostles' Creed, Catholics, Methodists, Mennonites, Baptists, Brethren, whatever you might be, that's your basic understanding. But if you look at it, it doesn't go very deep into those things, does it? I mean, does it say anything about, when you should be baptized, infant or adult baptism? No, it doesn't mention baptism at all. Does it talk about atonement theology, or does it talk about whether, God foreordained and predestined us all, or free will? No, it doesn't. That's not a part of dogma. That goes into the realm of doctrine. Dogma we can all agree on. When you start getting into doctrine, that's where we start getting our denominations. That's where people start separating and going different ways. And remember, we're going from most important to least important. We get out to this outer ring, That's your opinion. Anybody here have any opinions? Oh, we've all got opinions. This is where we'd have things like the age of the earth. Is it 6,000 years old or 4.5 billion years old? I have strong opinions on the matter, and you probably do as well. And you know what? It doesn't really affect my belief in Jesus. So, that's important, but not really. Whether or not animals go to heaven is one example that Body Christian uses. I think you can make arguments for one way or the other, but in the end, that's not what my faith is built upon. Doctrine tends to be more found upon Scripture. We can't find Scripture that says one thing or another about some of these opinion matters. Doctrine, often there's Scripture on both sides. You can make an argument for free will and predestination from Scripture. You know, I believe in free will, but I have to admit, predestination is in there as well. My Hebrew... going off on another tangent. But my Hebrew teacher in seminary said the problem with predestination is it's biblical. So doctrine, yes, it's in the Bible. You get to opinion. We may have strong opinions, but let's keep in mind that they are that. So I come back then to my conversation with Uncle Bob. This conversation that I expected to be really tense. Expected to kind of push us away from one another. When I look at this graph again, I think that if Uncle Bob and I started talking about immigration laws, like how many refugees we should be letting into our country, or whether or not we should be building a wall, that comes into the realm of opinion. And absolutely, we're going to have differences of opinions. But the reason that we could unite on something is because it went more towards dogma, even right towards the center. We started talking about human rights. We talked about how every human has value in God's eyes. And how we as Christians are called to care for the least among us. The Bible continually tells us to care for the widows, the orphans, the weak. The least of these, Jesus says in Matthew 25. Uncle Bob and I don't disagree on that. That is central to our belief. The opinions, yeah, we'll have discussion on those. We'll talk about it. But let's not divide. Let's not write each other off or label each other based on opinions. So my friends, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to be looking at the teachings of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at these things because there's two things that everybody here, I'm sure, can agree on. One is that Jesus is central to our faith. And two is that everybody likes Johnny Cash. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your Son who reminds us to love one another. To love our brothers and sisters, not only the people in this church, but across the denominational spectrum. And we know that that's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's darn right hard. Help us, God, to engage with people who believe differently than us. Because sometimes, Lord, when we pull back the labels, we will see that they are much more like we are than we ever imagined or anticipated. Help us to love one another, to work through the differences, and to keep seeking your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.